The reading is from Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed on by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Thanks be to God. Amen.
Good morning. Max Cadenhead, who you've probably not heard of, he was a Baptist minister in Florida. And it was his task to preach on the Good Samaritan one Sunday morning. He stood before his congregation, which was quite a size, I think, and he said, "Do you remember about a year ago when we brought the Browns into membership?" The congregation remembered that day. It had been a good service, a happy service, and there'd been cakes afterwards. And they were nodding their heads, and some of them were looking over the Browns. It was all in their mind. They remembered it. They went back to that service 1 year previously, approximately. He said, "Yes," he said, "it was a good service, wasn't it?" He said, When they first came to the church, I'd wanted to bring them into membership because I knew of their gifts and their experience, and I knew that they would be an asset to the church. So he says, "It was a good day." And then he said to the congregation, "Do you remember also that at the back, just over there," he said, "there was a man came in. We'd not seen him before. There was no acknowledgement amongst the congregation. They didn't remember the young man. They remembered the Browns. They didn't remember this young man. There was no nodding, no looking across to see where he was or if he was there." Max Cadenhead goes on to say to the congregation, well, he said, "After the service, this young man came up to see me. It turns out that he was a very troubled young man." So he says, I talked to him a little bit, prayed with him, sent him on his way. And then I went to get the cakes and the coffee and hobnob with the Browns. He then said, "Yesterday, I thought I'd better just go through my sermon. It was all prepared, but I thought I'd go through my sermon on the Good Samaritan. I had all my notes in front of me, my pen, my glasses, my cup of coffee, my Bible. It was all there, and the newspaper was on my desk as well. I was planning to read the newspaper after I'd finished preparing my sermon. But he says, I saw the newspaper, and I looked, and I recognised the face of a young man on the front of the newspaper. He says, it took me a while to realise who he was. But then I realised it was that young man who came into church a year ago. And he'd somehow got his face on the front of the newspaper. I read the article. I'd forgotten his name, but when I saw the name, it came back to me because I did ask him on the day. I thought, I wonder why he's on the front page of the newspaper. Well, it turns out that he'd just been jailed, a long jail sentence, because he had shot and killed an elderly lady. He said it was such a shock. He says, do you know, he said to his congregation, 1 year ago, I failed as a minister. He says, I was that priest who walked by on the other side. Yes, I spoke to him. Yes, I prayed to him. But I made no effort to say, where do you live? Can I come and visit you? Can I follow you up? I didn't pray for him afterwards. I didn't share anything about him with the church. Do you know why, he said? Because I wanted coffee and cakes. I wanted to be with the Browns. It was a happy occasion, and he wasn't helping my happiness. I passed by on the other side. I guess we've all got experiences like that. And when we read the Good Samaritan, we might say we know this story very well. But I guess we can all say there are times when we have passed by on the other side, when afterwards we realise we should have done something to help, perhaps to pray with somebody, perhaps to pray for somebody. There is something we could have done, but we chose not to do it because we had got other priorities. And he is saying, Max Cadenhead is saying, look, I am the minister. Me, of all people, should not have been passing by on the other side. This story of the Good Samaritan, it wasn't particularly the one that was in the book that we're studying. There's no set reading for the chapters that we're doing, but I thought it fit in well with the whole idea of serving. Having said that, I was a little bit reluctant to use this, simply because, to my knowledge, we have looked at the Good Samaritan 3 times in the last 5 years. And I thought, do we really need the Good Samaritan again? I can understand that at Easter and that at Christmas we go through the same stories. But do we need the Good Samaritan again? When the Bible is so big, why do we keep going back? And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, we need the Good Samaritan until we become the Good Samaritan, until we stop passing by on the other side. So I'm not going to apologise for looking at this story yet again, even though you have heard it so many times. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. So as we look at this passage, let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we recognise ourselves in the story, probably as the ones who pass by. Maybe occasionally we're the ones who stop to help. Maybe sometimes we're the one who needs help. But Father, we pray that you will speak to us, help me in what I say, that we might be strengthened, encouraged, and challenged from your word this morning. So we read that the priest and the Levite, they passed by. They saw the man who had been attacked by robbers. They saw that he was bleeding. They saw that he needed help. But they passed by on the other side of the road, out of his way. They would have had reasons to pass by, legitimate reasons. For one thing, as priests and Levites, they wouldn't want to be defiled according to the law. They wouldn't want to get blood on them. But they maybe were busy. Maybe they were in a hurry. Maybe they said, no, that's not my job. My job is to teach. My job is to offer sacrifices. My job is not to help people. Maybe they thought the bandits might come for me. I need to get out of the way. Maybe they were late for a meeting of the Sanhedrin at the temple, as they headed back to Jerusalem. It's just a story Jesus told, so we can invent all sorts of reasons, but we can see ourselves in that, can't we? We've always got reasons, and the reasons from the priest and the Levite were probably legitimate, they were probably true. But sometimes we can perhaps make excuses, or we can give our reasons and not do what we know we should do. There was a lady I knew, and she was heading to church one Sunday morning a few years ago. And as she headed to church, she passed a house, a garden, and there was a man in the garden, and he was struggling with a ladder. It was obviously too big for him to carry on his own. And so she called over and she said, would you like a bit of help with that ladder? And he was really grateful. He was trying to put it up against the wall, and he was struggling. So she helped him put it up against the wall. And then he said to her, we've just got a loose slate. Do you mind if I go up there, if you just hold the ladder in place? Well, she thought, I'm already late for church now. I'll be very late for church. But she did it, and she was late for church. Sometimes we can be rushing along, can't we? We can see a need, a fairly innocuous need, nothing important. No doubt he would have been all right. It wasn't like he'd been beaten up by bandits. But she did something to help. Sometimes it is good for us just to put our agendas out of the way where we realise that somebody does actually need some kind of help. And as we look at the story, I see it a bit like a pantomime in a sense, because if they had pantomimes in the day of Jesus, and if they had pantomimes in any other country other than in Britain, then I can just imagine as he told the story, the children would be listening to the different characters in the story. And when the Samaritan arrived on the scene, when Jesus mentioned the Samaritan, he would get the biggest boo because the Jews hated the Samaritans. The priest would have probably got a cheer. The Levite would have probably got a cheer. The poor man who'd been beaten up, there would have been some sympathy, poor chap, you know. The innkeeper might have been quite popular. But the unpopular one would have been the Samaritan. And as we tell stories, and as Jesus tells stories, and as we listen, we realise often that in reality, it's not the ones who are the heroes that we expect to be the heroes. And I think that's the point of this story, that we need to learn that the Samaritan hated people were actually the good people in this story. It's an important story for many reasons. It teaches us that we need to help others, but it also teaches us that we shouldn't treat one nation, one type of person differently to the way that we treat others. So we see what the Samaritan did. What he did was what he could. He applied bandages, he applied some medication, it says he poured in oil and wine. He also provided transport. He had an E-type donkey and was able to get to the inn very quickly. He did what he could. We know why he did it. He did it out of pity. He felt for this guy. And it didn't matter that this guy was probably a Jew, a hated Jew. The Samaritan took pity on him because he was a human being. So he took care. But he did not do what he could not do. It says he handed him over to the innkeeper, presumably to get a bed for the night or two or three nights. That's not something that this Samaritan could do. He probably lived a long way away in Samaria, we would assume, which was not between Jerusalem and Jericho. So he couldn't give him a bed for the night, but he could arrange it. And he would have had other things to do. So he offered the innkeeper money just to help him to look after his needs. We can't do everything. Sometimes just a gift of money might be something that will help a situation. So he promised more if it was needed, more money if it was needed. He did what he could do and did not do what he could not do. And I think we've got something to learn from that. We need to show pity and care. where we can. But there may be things we cannot do, and to know we have our own limits. And so, we're doing a series at the moment on holy habits, which are sort of the disciplines of the Christian life. And the one that we're looking at today is serving. I've not told you that yet, but you can probably work it out from the Good Samaritan. We're looking at the idea of serving. And the fact that it is a holy habit, a habit that we need to get into, perhaps reminds us that we don't do it automatically. We're not always good at serving, so we have to be reminded of the need to serve. There needs to be an element of intentionality, because it is often inconvenient to serve. And so we are looking at serving. When I originally said that I would look at this particular subject, this is the book that we're using, Andrew Roberts' Holy Habits, and I said that I would look at serving. And I assumed, I'd not read the chapter at the time, I assumed that it was all about serving God, maybe serving in the church. And when I read the chapter, the holy habit is not about, well, it is about serving God, but it's more specific than that. It's not even about serving each other in the church. The chapter is about how we serve people outside the church. We might call them unbelievers, we might call them non-Christians. We have different words for them, but the people who are out there and not in here, okay? So it's how we react to them, how we serve them. And I think that's what the Good Samaritan tells us. If the priest had seen a priest beaten up, he might have helped him. But the poor chap who had been beaten up, he didn't know anything about him. He might not have been a Jew for all he knew. He wasn't going to get involved there. It took a Good Samaritan to teach him this lesson. One of the things that this book tells us, though, which I think is very important, that when we are serving others, that is when we, the church, Christians, are serving others, we do it as if we are serving Jesus. And that is something that we need to remember. Jesus said, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And if you know that story in Matthew chapter 25, the people asked him, "Well, we didn't visit you in prison. I don't remember you being sick." And Jesus went on to say, "When you did it for them, when you did it for other people, you did it to me." So when we serve others, we need to remember that it is part of our serving Jesus. And so I guess by implication, if we walk by on the other side, we walk by on the other side away from Jesus. And I think that is the challenge. So what we do as a church is different, and I'm not denigrating any other organisation, but it's different to what a charity might do or what the local authority might do. As good as their work may be, they are not doing it to serve Jesus. Maybe there are some people who do, to be fair. But as a church, we do it as part of our service of Jesus. And it is what Andrew Roberts in here calls the life-giving distinctive. Pete, don't sneeze when I'm preaching. Okay. Very rude. Bless him. So according to the book, this is our, I suppose that's our unique selling point. It's something that's different about us, isn't it, as a church. We're doing everything in Christ's name. What we do is distinctly Christian. So the question, I suppose, is how can the presence of Christ be revealed in what we do? And maybe that's something we need to think about. I want to talk to you about two books that I've read over the years, and you may be familiar with one or both of them, but I think they're both very helpful when it comes to, I guess, the Christian distinctive in serving others. Becky Pippert, Out of the Salt Shaker, has been around for a long time. Who's read this? Yeah, one or two of you have read it. Yeah, Out of the Salt Shaker. You might say, what's that all about? Well, I'm going to explain. Jude and me, despite our bad eating habits, we are not bad when it comes to salt. We're quite good when it comes to salt. We're not ones for putting salt on a lot of things. To the extent that I'm not sure that in 40 years of married life, we've hardly bought any salt in those 40 years because we just really don't use it. And we've got a salt pot and the salt in there. And to be honest, it could have been in there for 40 years because we never use it. Salt is great. And in the Bible, it's great for preserving things and for flavouring things. But it's not great if it stays in the salt pot. You might as well not have it. You might as well get rid of it. It's useless if it's not used. The idea of this book, Out of the Salt Shaker, is that we as Christians, who are the salt of the earth, according to Jesus, need to get our salt out there. It's no use saying, I am the salt of the earth and we do nothing. She is saying, we need to do something if we are salt. Otherwise, what is the point in being salt? We need to release the salt from the salt pot. And that might well give us, as Becky Pippert says, opportunities to share our faith with other people. You see, what she says is that as Christians, we are very good at being in our holy huddles. I can't remember if that's the word she uses, but you know the idea. We come from our Christian homes to our Christian church and go to our Christian meetings and our Christian committees. And we don't want to be out there in case anybody sees us, but we're all right when we're in here. And so we rush from one place to another, and it's all Christian. And those things are good, but we don't want to see the beggar on the street. We don't want to see the man who's been beaten up. We don't want to see people who are struggling and suffering. Because, no, we've got this to do, and we've got that to do. We're keeping our salt in the salt pot. And Becky Pippert, I recommend this book to you, Becky Pippert says that is wrong of us to do that. And she suggests ways that we might get our salt out there so that it savours the lives of the people who are not in here today. The other book I'd like to recommend is a more recent one, Fruitfulness on the Frontline. Has anybody come across that or read that one? Fruitfulness on the Frontline by Mark Green, who is a great writer anyway. He challenges to consider our front lines. What do I mean by that? He says that our front lines are where we as the church come across those who are not of the church, where we as believers come across people who are not believers on a regular basis. He says there are our front lines with the people who are not in church. And he suggests what those front lines might be. It might be your own family, people who are not in the church. It might be your colleagues at work. It might be your next door neighbour. It might be somebody you come across in church if you come along to job club or to the food bank or to the table tennis. Or if you work with the young people, those who come from a non-Christian background. They may be your front line. It may be the people that you see at the gym or at Zumba or wherever it might be, people who you see on a regular basis, the people who you try to keep your salt hidden from, perhaps. These are the people who are on your front line, or, as Jesus said, these are the people who are your neighbour. Not necessarily the person next door. The people who you come across. There's probably not a lot we can do for people who are in another country, unless we go out to be a missionary. And sometimes we think, well, this world is too big to do anything, so we don't do anything at all. But how can you serve the person that is at your gym? How can you serve the person who comes to food bank? How can you serve the person who comes along to Mainly Music? The mother who's perhaps having difficulties. How can you, how can I, how can we as a church serve them? And what Mark Green does in his book is suggest actual worked examples of people that he knows who have intentionally gone out to serve people. Now, these are not huge things. They're things like, boring as it sounds, baking a cake, that kind of thing. They're things like offering to walk the dog for somebody who's going into hospital. They're very simple things, but he lists all sorts of ideas of things that he's come across. You see, serving may not be that we happen to meet somebody who's been beaten up. It might simply be somebody that we chat to at the gym who says, I don't know how I'm going to get to Leeds. Car's broken down and I've got a doctor's appointment. And we think, oh, I don't know how I can do that. No, we've got a car. You know what I mean? Serving might be something that is quite simple to do. And Mark Green says our problem is that we tend not to do it. It might be a good idea. I'm just suggesting it. Today, when you get home, just to list a few people who are on your front line. So that if somebody says to you, who is my neighbour, you say, well, it's not the person next door, particularly. I don't really know them very well. But I do know the person at work. I do know this person. Maybe just think about three or four people that you know you can serve in one way or another. And then pray about it. Show them some kindness. And who knows, you might have an opportunity to share your faith as well. Because that is the life-giving Christian distinctive. We always have an opportunity to pray after the service. And if you want to pray about these things, and can I suggest that we should all want to pray about these things, but if there's somebody on your mind and you're thinking, yeah, I could help them, maybe share it with somebody on my left on these chairs after the service. And just pray about it with somebody, that God would perhaps give you the opportunity. Perhaps when we have coffee afterwards, just chatting about people that you know, that perhaps you could serve. I think sometimes, perhaps we read the Good Samaritan, and we say, well, I hope I don't come across anybody who's been beaten up today. I remember, it's a long time ago, in my Christian Union, I went to a Christian Union meeting when I was at Huddersfield Polytechnic, as it was then. And somebody spoke, I can't remember if it was a Good Samaritan, I can't remember what the reading was, but they spoke about this kind of thing, serving people. And how we react to people who are going through hard times. And as I went out, there was a group of us left the meeting, one of the girls amongst us, She said, I'm in a bit of a hurry tonight. I hope I don't see anybody who's been beaten up. Well, we probably all hope that we don't have to do anything. But maybe we should be ready for if it does happen. But maybe nothing will happen, but we will just hear about something that we can help with. I just want to play a video of a worship song, which I've been listening to quite a bit just recently, and I think that this helps us. It's called All to Honour Jesus, and it asks the question how we might love like Jesus did. How would God lead us to serve the people around us? So let's just listen to this song. It'll come up on the screen, and then I'll just pray, and then we'll sing our last song and move into communion.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can see.
Complete, still my name.
Shall we just pray? Father, may I love like my Saviour, as he had compassion on me. May I work for justice and mercy for the ones in greatest need. God of love, would you lead me? Take this heart, make it holy. Help me serve through the strength of Christ, all to honour Jesus with my life. Amen. Jesus asked, which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise.